This morning I want to concentrate on verses 1 to 5 of that passage, and even narrower, for the main part I want to fix our minds on verse 1. So I particularly want to look at verse 1 of that passage. In a previous sermon we've already read through the passage with what came before and picked out certain things. You may remember that, but this morning I want to concentrate on verse 1, and I'm going to read it again. It says, "And he showed me a pure," or a clean, "river of the water of life, clear as crystal," bright as crystal. The word clear means shining bright. There's light, as it were, coming from the river, proceeding, or going out from, the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's what I want to concentrate on this morning. Now, you can see that in this particular part of the vision, we're still looking at the city, and now our attention is being drawn in the city to the river. And just after this, our attention is drawn to the tree of life. So these are symbols that are being shown to John. This is all symbolic. And so the first thing we need to do is to understand that John is being given these symbols to teach the truth. So the symbol of a city, the symbol of a river, and the symbol of a tree of life. So first of all then, the city. For several sermons we've been looking at this city, and we still are. And the city, with its buildings and walls and foundations, the city is a symbol of the people of God. Okay? This is a picture of you and me as the church. Okay? And it's important, as we think about this symbol, seeing all the Christians as a city, it's important that we understand that here we're viewing the people of God as a single body. Okay, there are places where the Bible speaks to us as individual Christians. It says to us we must be born again of the Holy Spirit. That is something that doesn't happen en masse, it happens in your heart. But if you are a Christian, you are part of a body. Okay, it's not possible to be a Christian and to be isolated or extracted from the body of Christ. The whole New Testament speaks like this. It uses other metaphors of this. It describes us as a tree. Not a load of twigs blown across the lawn, but a tree. It describes us as a vine, a living vine. Or another description is of a temple. And it does speak about us as living stones, but do you remember a few weeks ago, I brought some bricks into the church, and each of the young people had bricks. Remember that? And those bricks were no good when one was over there, another was over there. They had to be put together to make a building, to make a wall. And that's how the Bible speaks to Christians. You have to be part of the body. And here, the final view of the church here is as of a city. In other words, all the those individuals who belong to the Lord joined together in one place, one body. So that's the city. The city is the people of God. Now, what about the river? Now, it's very strange in a way in the Bible that there are places which talk about Jerusalem having a river in the middle of it. And if you've been to Jerusalem, or if you look at the map, you'll know that there is no river. As far as I know, unless I've missed something, Jerusalem didn't have a river. It's on a mountain. or on a hill, or several hills. But it doesn't, as far as I know, it doesn't have a river. And here we are, again in the city, and we sang a hymn, a psalm just now. Did you notice Psalm 46? That must have sounded a strange psalm. You know, talking about Zion, there is a river. Is there a river in the city of God? Well, obviously, he wasn't pointing to a river like the Taff or the Thames. He was thinking of another kind of river. And John comes back to this here. And the river is, to make it straightforward, the river is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. So we're looking at the people of God, and we're finding in the city, in the people of God, a river, and the river is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Now, in Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah speaks about God himself as living waters. When the people of God forsook God, he says to them, he says, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And he says they dug out pits, cisterns that couldn't hold any water. Their idols were useless. But God himself speaks of himself as living waters. And again, this is not the first time where God has shown his servants this river. If you go home and look at the prophecy of Ezekiel, the last but one chapter, there's a long description of this river. Now Ezekiel, we're not going to read it this morning, but Ezekiel sees a river coming out of the temple. And it comes, it's a little trickle, it comes under the door of the temple and it starts to flow out into the world. And Ezekiel like follows it along, and after a little while he finds that the river, this river that began as a trickle, is getting deeper and deeper. Soon it's up to his knees, then it's up to his waist, and then he says it's so deep and so broad the only way you can deal with it is to swim across it. It's a river that is increasing through the world. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at the details of Ezekiel's vision, but what I'm trying to say to you is, this is not the first time that God has shown his people that there is a river in their midst. And the first thing I want to say, we'll come back to this in more detail in a minute, the second symbol is the Holy Spirit. And then, we're not going to deal with this morning in detail, but we move on in the next verse to see another symbol, the tree of life, the tree of life. And for the moment, let's just say, it's enough to say that that is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So John is presenting us a picture, right, of the people of God. At the end, when all this history is over, there we are, and in the midst, for this morning, in the midst, there is this river which speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. In other words, John is being shown the church, and these are the Apostle Paul's words, as the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That's Ephesians 2:22. He says, "You are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit." Now, what I want to do for the rest of this morning is to look at the words that John has written in a little more detail. So, first of all, if you have chapter 22, verse 1 in front of you, you can see that he describes the river, and he describes it in these words. It's a pure or a clean river, and it contains the water of life as bright as crystal. As bright as crystal. That's the character of this river. And we have to think for a moment now. If the river is described as pure, and its water, the water of life, we'll come to that in a moment, the water of life is as bright as crystal. In other words, when you look at this river, the light is shining out of it. That's what he means. And it's as pure and clean as crystal. And there is this river of the water of life. He's saying something to us about the character of the Holy Spirit who dwells in the church, in the hearts of believers. I want you to notice these things. It's called the water of life. You know, you cannot live without water, and you cannot live spiritually without this water. Without the Holy Spirit, a man is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, dead to God. He must be born again. But you notice it's described as clean or pure. And that means, in simple terms, it means that there's no cloudiness in it. There's no mud. There's no dirt. It's pure water. And the purity is a reminder, first of all, that when we speak of the Spirit of God, we speak of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the purity of this water speaks of the pure holiness of the Spirit of God. Now, think for a moment. Imagine the impact of that truth upon the churches that John's writing to. One of the threads here, one of the undertones here, is the dreadfulness of sin in the sight of God. If the Spirit of God is indwelling the city, it is no place for sin. And there are places where the Scripture speaks to the believer about sin. Paul in Ephesians talks about grieving the Holy Spirit with certain sins. When we sin in certain ways, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that in Ephesians 4? And think about the apostle, think about King David when he had sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite. His prayer, when his sin was brought home to him, his prayer was, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Okay? Do not let my sin," as it were, "drive the Holy Spirit away from me." But there's more to it than this. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, is to, as it were, bring purity within us. We must not think that the Holy Spirit comes to us and looks at us, so to speak, and says, "Well, that's what I see." No, the Holy Spirit comes to the child of God and to the church in order to accomplish purity within us. When the Scripture speaks about being born again of the Spirit, it talks about the washing of regeneration. In other words, the Spirit comes in order to purge from us sin. The work of the Holy Spirit within us during this life is the work of sanctification. The Spirit of God doesn't come to the Christian to leave the Christian as he is when he begins. The Christian life is a life where the Holy Spirit brings change, conforms us to Christ. In other words, the purity that is in the Holy Spirit is the purity that will be found in the church at last. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the first thing. I won't dwell longer on this, but that's the first thing, that the Spirit of God is described as this pure river with bright shining waters of life. Then secondly, do you see there that it says that he is proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb? This is a picture of the throne of God and the Lamb and the Holy Spirit coming from them into the city. Coming from God, from Christ into the city. Now, it's one of the truths of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is sent out by God. Okay? If you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, in the first few verses, you have the beginning of creation. You have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, as we begin to look at the creation, we begin to see more of what that means. So, God speaks, "Let there be light." And the New Testament shows this is the Son of God speaking. It is Christ, as it were, or the Son of God, because he wasn't incarnate then. The Son of God is the Word of God. He speaks through the second person of the Trinity. But then you see the Spirit of God brooding over the waters. And it's a picture of what is happening is, as it were, the will of God is being spoken, as it were, by the Son, but being put into practice, being applied, outworked by the Spirit. It's as if the Spirit comes into this creation to bring about what God wills and what Christ speaks. He brings about the will and the word of God. He brings it into effect. And that is what is happening in the church. It's in the church that the Holy Spirit is bringing the will of God and the word of God into effect in us. But it's more than that. You notice it says, from the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne, but the throne of God and of the Lamb. And here, when we think of the Lamb of God here, we are thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ in flesh, the incarnate Word, as the great mediator between God and man, between God and his people. And John is really telling us that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who sends forth his Spirit into us and to us. This is the gift of Christ. Now, that should not surprise any of us, because here the Lamb of God is being seen in his office as mediator. In other words, he is the one who came as man. He is the one who died at Calvary. He is the one who was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. And it's as the ascended, victorious Lord that he received from the Father the Holy Spirit and pours him out on us, on his children, on the church. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is never bypassed. He has this mediatorial position. If we receive the Holy Spirit, he is sent by God, but also poured out upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you what Peter says. Bear with me. He says, "Therefore," this is Acts chapter 2, "therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from him the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." That's the day of Pentecost. But listen, before that, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the sending of the Spirit in John. It's through John 14 to 16. Listen to this. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I will pray the Father and he will send you the Holy Spirit. But he says later on, he says this. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, listen, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And again, listen to this. But when the Advocate comes, this is Jesus speaking, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now you'll find these statements in his teaching of his disciples in the upper room. He is telling them. On one occasion he called them to come to him and drink of the living waters. And John says, but the Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. And our Lord Jesus is now, as it were, in that upper room. He's thinking of the time of his glorification. And he's saying, because God is God, because God is your Father, and because I am glorified, you will receive the Holy Spirit from me. And this is really what we've been shown here, that the Spirit of God comes to the church from God, through the Son. And then thirdly, in this passage, we begin to realize that the Spirit's work in us is to impart to us God. Okay? Now, just now I've said to you that God gives you the Holy Spirit. But there's the other side of the coin. The Holy Spirit comes to give you God. And this really takes us into verse 2. I said I didn't want to go too far into the passage. But he says, look, on either side of this river, there is the tree of life. And he's referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is this. When the Spirit comes, he imparts Christ to you. No man has Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. No wonder Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom unless they're born again. No one can enter the kingdom unless they're born again of the Holy Spirit. And John here is saying, you see what this looks like? The Spirit of God comes and you find the tree of life growing in your midst. Always, if you like, go from the symbol into the reality. There in the midst is Christ. But it's even more than that. In verse 4 he goes on to say, and they shall see his face. And they shall see his face. This is tremendous, thrilling news for the believer. John is saying to us in this kind of imagery, he said, do you know that you're going to have a perfect communion with God? When in that same passage in the upper room discourse in John 14, we read this. Jesus answered and said to him, this is saying to Judas, not Iscariot, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. But look, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's what John is saying here. That verse, that's John 14:23, is, as it were, a commentary on what we're reading. There is the church gathered, the church of those who love the Lord. And Jesus says, we will come to you, we will come to you, we will come to him. They will see his face. I am tempted to step aside, to go back to Ezekiel chapter 47 and think about that river. You know, the river that comes, as it were, from the temple is a trickle. It doesn't stay as a trickle. It becomes deeper and richer and better and better. More and more and more life. And I think, in one sense, it's a little view of what everlasting life is. In this life, when you have a baby, the baby is brand new, full of health, usually. Soon as a toddler, running around, a teenager, an athlete, and then time wears the body down. And life in this world is a life of decline. Life in the world to come is not a life of decline. It's more and more and more of Christ, and more and more and more of God, and more and more and more of life. All right, so think about it. It is by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart that you can call God Father. You can look up and say, Abba, you are my Father, you are my Father. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us close to God. In another place, Paul says, at the moment, we, as it were, we know by faith. It's as if our hearts are set on God because we believe in him and we have read scripture and we are thinking of him, but we know by faith. And he says, but not by sight. Not by sight. But the day is coming when we will see his face. Okay? That's a step. That's a tremendous step. Paul says elsewhere, he says, the day is coming when we will know as we are known. In other words, God knows us now. He knows us perfectly, deeply, completely. He says, the day is coming when we will know as he knows us. We will know as we are known. And John, we're reading John's revelation. In his first letter, he says this to us. He says, listen. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. But listen, John chapter 1, verse 2, listen. Beloved, now we are the children of God. This is not something that we have to wait for. We are. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. And I want to suggest to you that, you know, now in this life, if you're a Christian, you live by faith. It's the faith that the Spirit of God has created within you through using the Word of God. In other words, we know God now because he has given this to us. And this takes on reality and life within us by the Spirit of God. But in that day, we won't need this because we will see him as he is, you see. And if I can put it this way, the Holy Spirit will then have more material to impress on our hearts. The Holy Spirit will not, as it were, be applying the word read and preached. He will be applying Christ to us. He will be bringing Christ into us. Nothing in between, if I can put it like that. And John goes on. He says, listen, here's the application. He says, everyone who has this hope, what does he do? He purifies himself. Why? As he is pure. It's 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as he is pure. And John is writing to the seven churches, and one of his great objectives in those seven churches is, my brothers, repent. Purify your lives. Purify the churches of its false teaching and of its immorality. Get it out. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. I do pray that God will help us to understand our destination. That he'll give us a glimpse of where we are going. I want this glimpse of where we are going. So it might have an impact on my life. And it might fill me with hope. But also, I've got something to do here. What is my work here? My work is to purify myself as he is pure. Well, may God grant us to do just that. Amen.